We do want to say hello to those who may be listening to our message over the internet. You're always welcome, and we appreciate you joining in. Do you ever notice that some days I'm just full of bad news? I got bad news for you. I'm going to preach a sermon today that I've preached many times before. And at the end, I'll tell you why. We begin today by reading a few verses from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And I've entitled the message, "Pay Attention Words from Jesus." Words that I believe he would have us pay very, very careful attention to. And we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Lord, as we study your word together today, may your Holy Spirit be powerful, powerful in our service today. May each and every one of our ears be open to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking directly to us. Perhaps there would be those who have never really sensed that the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will amplify your words, the words that you would have us pay attention to in each and every heart today. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 brings to an end a teaching of Jesus that begins way back in Matthew chapter 5. And that series of words that are encapsulated in those two chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, are commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long sermon, and it contains a significant amount of teaching. Many sermons, indeed many sermon series, have preached on the Sermon on the Mount. You check with Paul over there, he's probably preached a dozen sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And you probably have heard many sermons from the Sermon on the Mount. So if we think about the crowds for a minute, the audience that Jesus was speaking to, those crowds were considerably large. Most of them, perhaps all of them, were part of the Jewish culture. And they would have been following the Old Testament worship system. So they are a knowledgeable crowd when it comes to issues of the Jewish faith. Many of them would know the Old Testament law by heart. So I've entitled this message, "Pay Attention, Words from Jesus." Words that he wanted his Jewish crowd and us to pay careful attention to. And the "Pay Attention, Words from Jesus" that I would like you to notice today from this text are these. I'm just going to share with you two. Jesus says on Judgment Day. Judgment Day is mentioned 11 times in the New Testament. 10 times by Jesus himself and once by John. But you know, the actual number of times is not all that important. What is important is that Jesus was saying to everyone there and everyone here, pay attention. There is coming a day of judgment. And he, as the King of Kings and Lord of Glory, as the one who died on the cross for you, would be involved in that day of judgment as a judge. And the Apostle Paul underlined this point when he writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. He says, remember, Paul also is saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us, every one of us here today, need to be aware of this truth that's emphasized by Jesus and by Paul. And we need to live our lives in preparation for it. And the second phrase, the second few words from Jesus that I want to focus on today, these pay attention words. Jesus says, pay attention. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, it's very interesting to note that the example that Jesus is using here are people who were actually even engaged in ministry. Probably people who were regular attendees at the temple. Spent their lives in a religious kind of setting. And now I gave you some bad news, I'll give you some good news. Maybe some of you missed being here last Sunday. Good news is I'm not going to repeat last Sunday's message. But the good news is also that even if you missed last Sunday or the Sunday before, it's not going to affect your eternal destination. And even if you've missed a few weeks, it's not going to affect your eternal destination. I can't find any scripture that says if you didn't attend church last Sunday, you're going to miss out on heaven. Jesus didn't say, depart from me, you who missed two Sundays in church. And I want you to please understand that I'm not in the least bit saying that I don't think church and church attendance is important. It's very important. Being in church provides an opportunity to join your hearts with fellow Jesus followers and worship as we did this morning. There's much value in that. We are called as followers of Jesus to be those who worship. And I believe we're called to worship with others as well as in private. Being in church provides the opportunity to hear and study the Word of God. There's much value in that. We are called to study the Word as workmen who need not to be ashamed. Being in church provides a forum where we can fellowship one with another, encourage one another, and pray for one another. There's much value in that. Being in church will allow you to hear about the importance of the gospel message. The news that God so loved us that he sent his Son to take the penalty for our sin. The news that Jesus was tortured, beaten and died so that we would have the opportunity to ask and receive forgiveness. Receive the privilege of living out our lives for him and the gift of eternal life in heaven. Being in church gives us the opportunity to gather, as we will in a few minutes, a around the communion table together and jointly remember that price that was paid to make freedom from sin and the penalty from our sin possible. There's something special about that, something of value about that. Don't you find there's something special about communion Sundays and sharing, observing communion together? Being in church also allows us to hear about the kingdom work that the Lord would have us do. And being part of a church allows us to divvy up that work and each of us do our share in getting involved in serving. And the list goes on. There's great value in church. Don't miss it. So that's the good news. Now some more bad news. Let's assume from the day that you were born, your parents took you to church every Sunday. Every Sunday your parents took you to church. That's my own personal memory. I can't think of a time when my parents didn't go to church. That was who we were and what we did. And then as you transition from your parents' house into your own adult, let's assume that you continued that habit of doing church every Sunday right up until, somewhat like the audience listening to Jesus that day on the mountainside, every single day. In a former job that I had the privilege of celebrating a retirement for a manager that worked for me. He had well over 30 years service with the company and had never missed a day. It's an amazing attendance. But no less amazing or no more amazing than those of you who have never missed a Sunday growing up and hardly missed a Sunday from that day forward. Church attendance provides that opportunity to hear the gospel and hopefully to hear it multiple times. But unless one takes action, the gospel message that we hear on days like this is really ineffective. How many have got a gift card in your pocket? I have a gift card that's on my bulletin board, stuck there with a push pin. It's been there for a long time. There's no expiry date on it. But unless I take it to the provider and activate it, it remains valueless. A piece of card tacked on my bulletin board. And my fear is that while there are many who have spent many, many, many Sundays in church as they have grown up and as they have become adults, my fear is that they have never taken the opportunity to activate the gift of eternal life that God has provided them. And so these pay attention words from Jesus do need to be given urgent, very urgent attention. Let's consider Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 for a minute. Paul writes, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. We have good things that God ordained that we should be doing." In this verse and in multiple others, the scriptures encourage good works. But you will notice that in this verse, the good works referred to are those which occur after we have been created anew in Christ. Good works should be the hallmark of a born again Christian. But then in Ephesians 2:8, Paul writes this, God saved you by his grace. Grace meaning undeserved. When you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Being saved from the penalty of our sin that occurred on Calvary is not because we did something to deserve it, not because of the good works we did. So none of us can boast about it. You think about what if it was, you know, by works, by the good things we have done, or partly. You think about the awkward conversations we would have in heaven. John would say, remember all the good work I did in the electrical field, helped a few people without even asking for money. Fix the stuff at the church day in and day out. And then somebody else would stand up and say, well, yeah, but remember, I put the roof on the church. You go to Sobel Christian Fellowship, and I remember 800 and some bags, not bags, bundles of shingles that we carried up that roof. But it means absolutely nothing when it comes to our salvation and what's available to us because of the grace of God. And then in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4 NLT, we find these words. And you'll notice I have added a few words of explanation in brackets. Doesn't show up that well on the screen. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love to us, brackets, by taking our punishment on the cross, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, that is, good works, but he saved us because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit, born again by the Spirit of God. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, because of his grace. Once again, grace simply means undeserved blessing. He made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Think about that word confidence for a moment. Think back to the first phrase that we focused on from Jesus, that there is coming a judgment. You need to be honest, I need to be honest in asking myself, asking yourself, what about my confidence when it comes to that day of judgment? The second point that Jesus made was that some will be separated from the Lord. To use a sports analogy, they won't make the cut. Every major golf tournament starts on Thursday and ends on Sunday. Friday night, more than half go home because based on their score, they didn't make the cut. Same is true in a hockey team that everybody tries out, but not everybody makes the cut. So as we consider these various difficult pay attention words from Jesus, we need to ask, where are we placing our confidence? Perhaps simply in your self-assessment, you're thinking that you're a nice guy or a nice gal, and there are many in this church. I think all of us, I think you're all nice gals and nice guys. If you're placing your confidence in that phrase by being a nice gal or a nice guy, consider these words carefully. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make God out to be a liar. Ecclesiastes 7:20 notes that there is not a righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Romans 5:12 explains that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and so death spread to all men and women because all sinned. And James chapter 3, verse 2 acknowledges that we all stumble in many ways. So we all have a sin problem, and while it is a noble goal to be a nice person, and I hope you'll keep on being nice. And Christians, you should embrace that goal. There's no scripture that I can find that suggests being a nice person, even a great person though, can ever deal with our sin problem. Jesus shows in his example that just being religious, as the crowds were, or attending temple services or worship services, even engaging in miraculous ministries, doesn't deal with our sin problem. And as we have just studied, good works is not a safe place to put our confidence for our day of judgment. You know, there's a common point in all of these approaches. If any of them were valid, it would mean that the cross and the beating and the blood that occurred was unnecessary. Jesus didn't have to come to die. So where do we place our confidence? How do we prepare for that serious judgment day? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are spending the night in jail. And suddenly there's a great earthquake. The prison doors are open and the escape of the prisoners seems inevitable. The jailer, realizing that death is imminent because the penalty of death is the fate of jailers who allow anyone to escape, he summons Paul and Silas and he says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." Please note carefully what he did not say. He did not say, attend the temple regularly. He did not say, there's a new church forming, go join the church and attend church faithfully. He did not say, be a nice guy or a nice gal. He did not say, do a lot of good works, surely that will count. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in their household. It's an amazing verse. I was at work one day in Saudi Arabia, and a Filipino who was in this huge crowd that I was supervising, and I knew just by name, never heard any of his story, came up to me one day and he said, "Mr. Dave," he said, "I just wanted you to know that I accepted the Lord last night." Didn't know that he went to church or underground or whatever. But in an underground Filipino service, he had found the Lord as his Savior. Asked forgiveness, born again by the Spirit of God. He said, "Brother Dave, my holidays are coming up and I'm going back to the Philippines to spend a month with my family. I'm going to share the gospel to them, not with them, to them." And he said, "They're all going to become born again by the Spirit of God." Because it says, everyone in your household. A month later, he returned and he came into my office and he said, "Brother Dave, I finally were born again by the Spirit of God." Hallelujah. Dante didn't have to do good works. Didn't have to promise to attend church. He needed to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ left the throne rooms of glory, came to be born as a peasant baby, grew up to live a sinless life, allowed himself to take on the form of a servant who would be punished, would be beaten horribly, and lay down his life, shedding his blood so that each and every one of us here today can be born again by the Spirit of God without being engaged in works, without promising to be a flawless church attender. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does anybody find that exciting? That is exciting, folks. Believe in the ministry of Jesus. Believe that he did come to take the beating for our sin, and that he did allow his blood to be shed so that we would have, and this is so important, the opportunity. Opportunity to have our sins forgiven and face the day of our judgment with confidence in what Jesus accomplished at the cross. That's where our confidence needs to be. Not in our church attendance. Not in the good things that we do. But in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says to his readers, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." He used to sing a Sunday school chorus called "Rolled Away." Right? Remember that one? Rolled away, rolled away. In the Bible, repentance is a complete reorientation of life, literally meaning to change one's mind or to turn deliberate away from a selfish and sin-directed life and turn toward God. Can I ask you this? Can I ask you to think about this? Is there a time in your life where you decided to accept the gospel message? Is there a time where you realized that you needed a solution to your sin problem? Is there a time where you remorsefully before the Lord came and asked forgiveness? A time where you pledged to live for him. I hope and pray that there has been such a time. I really do. At the beginning I said that I preached this sermon often. You've probably heard it before several times. Why do I preach this, basically the same sermon often? First of all, we are commanded to do that. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the good news. Preach the gospel. Secondly, the Bible tells us that being a leader or a teacher is an awesome responsibility. Part of that responsibility for myself is to make sure that everybody has heard the gospel. Everybody has heard it in its simplicity, in such a way that they can identify with it and understand it. Thirdly, the reason I preach this often is that failure to do so, failure to make sure that everyone has heard and has the opportunity, is a life and death threat. Someone could hear lots of words, but not the gospel. there is a possibility that someone will miss eternity because they have not heard. Fourthly, the reason I preach it is because I care. For you that are born again by the Spirit of God here today, and I hope and pray everyone is, I'm hoping I didn't really have to preach this message. But do you care? Do you care? We talked about loving as Jesus loved. We need to care, folks. We need to care that everyone who walks through this door has heard and accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I care because someday we will assemble. I don't know who will call the party together, but someday on the other side, we will say, let's all get together, those of us who were part of Chesley Community Church. How tragic it would be if there were some empty chairs because we hadn't preached the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your pay attention words. Thank you for what you have done, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Hallelujah. May your Spirit right now in this moment be communicating with each and every person in this auditorium. May you be saying to them, pay attention. You need to be a believer. Just with everybody in their eyes closed, no one looking around, if there's someone here that's not sure about whether they have or haven't, perhaps someone that's attended church all their life, but never really been challenged with the need to believe and be born again by the Spirit of God. If you're here, I'd like to pray with you if you just lift up your hand. Just in this moment. Lord, for those who are struggling.